Welcome to Diverse City Church Sermons. We hope that you enjoy this week's message by Pastor Ray.
We're going to jump into our message today. Today's message is called Rise Again. Let me say it again. Today's message is called Rise Again. The purpose of this message is to help each of us rise again after we have fallen. I know that some of you have had a hard week. Some of you have had a hard month. Some of y'all say, man, I have had a hard life. But today I want to encourage you, regardless if it's been a hard week, a hard month, a hard year, or a hard life, that you can rise again. You don't need to stay in your pity. Specifically, I want to talk to you about arising again after you have fallen. Yes, fallen. We've dressed up and played church for too long and acted like everything was okay, and we fall secretly. I'm here to tell you that even the good fall, even the best stumble. The enemy loves to see God's children fall. But what he loves even more than seeing you fall is seeing you stay down. And let me say that again. See, God is trying to get you to stand upright. But the enemy wants to do his best to make you fall. But more than seeing you fall, what he gets off on the most is seeing you stay down once you do fall. The enemy hates it when the people of God get back up again. The enemy hates it when people are so discouraged, but they rise up anyway. The enemy doesn't like it when you scrape your knee and you simply wipe it clean and you stand up and you keep going. The enemy wants to get you so low and so discouraged and so overwhelmed that he can keep you down. The enemy's whole job is to discourage us so bad that we completely give up and stay down. Some stay down for weeks, some stay down for months, some stay down for years. But we need to get back up and say, I refuse to allow people, my situation, or wherever I'm at to get me out of where God wants me to be. We can't give up, family of God. We can't stay down. We need to rise again. In Proverbs 24, it says in verse 16, for a righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. A righteous man may fall seven times, but he rises again. A righteous woman may fall, but she rises again. I need us to see just for a moment that the scriptures doesn't say that we will never fall. It simply says when we fall, get back up. It's not what happens to you that's really important. It's what you do in response to what has happened to you. We can either sit around and throw a pity party and be upset because of what happened and then we stay down. Or we can simply say, I refuse to stay down. I will get back up again. Every person, black, white, young, old, rich, poor, it doesn't matter where you are. Everyone will fall again. But the fall is not what's the focal point. It's the getting back up. We need to get back up after we have fallen down. Now, Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says in the third chapter of verse 12, I have not already obtained. I have not already attained. And I am not already perfected. But I press on. Let me stop right there. Then I'll explain the second part of what the Apostle Paul is saying. I know some of you, a lot of you probably heard this message when Pastor Billy tore the house up about a month ago. And I'm not going to go where he went, but I do want us to see something very important here. The Apostle Paul says, I have not already attained. What he's saying is I have not reached perfection. And then after he says, I have not already attained, he says, I am not already perfected. What he's saying is I still got issues. The Apostle Paul, the writer of more books in the New Testament than anyone else, the Apostle Paul, probably one of the best church builders and planters ever to touch the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul, one man that was very, very well versed in the law of Judaism. He understood the scriptures, the prophecies, and he was able to articulate clearly the things of God. The Apostle Paul, very anointed man of God, would lay hands and demons would flee. Would speak the name of Jesus and people would be delivered. The Apostle Paul was a phenomenal man of God, but yet he said, I am not yet perfect. I need you to know this morning, right now, that it is okay for you to say out loud to everyone you know that I am not perfect. I have not arrived. I still got issues in my life. Can I tell you that it's okay to have issues? Can I tell you that it's okay for you to say out loud, I've still got stuff that needs to come out of me? And can I say to you that it's all right that you're a hot mess and you're under construction? As long as you keep doing what the Apostle Paul says, but I press on. See, that's the key. See, the Apostle Paul knew that he was still a work in progress, but yet he continued to press on. The enemy, what he wants to do to you and to me, is he wants to overwhelm us to such a degree that we begin to become discouraged and overwhelmed with anxiety and worry. And we say to ourselves, there's no way that I can ever do this Christian thing right. And I keep failing miserably. I'll never be a good husband, let alone a good dad. I'll never master what it means to be a good woman or a good wife. And we look at what we're trying to be and we're discouraged because we haven't yet got there, so then we stop. But the Apostle Paul says, I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but there is no way in the world that I'm not going to keep pressing on. Yes, you're going to fall. Yes, God's going to reveal to you how jacked up your life is. But the revelation of your sin is not to beat you up and keep you down, but to show you what you're not, and you rise up and you keep on moving forward. Then he said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I don't think that I understand all this. I haven't figured it out. He says, but there is one thing that I've figured out. And that is that I need to forget those things which are behind me. And I need to reach forward for those things which are in front of me, ahead of me. The Apostle Paul says, I can't worry about the people I hurt yesterday. I can't worry about the divorce I got 4 years ago. I can't worry about the abortion I had at the age of 18. I can't keep going back to what I wasn't for my family. See, some of you are in 2018, but you're still stuck on the fact that you were a bad mother in 2008. Some of you are allowing the enemy to beat you up, and over, day in and day out, you're thinking about, I put my kids in the foster system. I gave my kids over for adoption. Or I was using drugs while my children were at work. Or I could have made that marriage work, but I walked away. And the enemy keeps beating us up every day, in and out, over and over. In 2018, here we are in the present, being affected by our past. And the Apostle Paul says, there is no way that I'm going to allow what I have already done back there keep affecting me right here. He says, I tell you, I've not learned it all. There's a whole lot that I still need to learn. But if there's anything that I know that I've learned for sure, and that is I can't keep looking behind me at what I've already done. And I need to look in front of me at where God is taking me to. You wouldn't believe how many people constantly live in this frame of reference where they're viewing their today off of what they did yesterday. Mark chapter 12 and 27 says it like this. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Some of you are saying, well, I don't understand what that means. What it means is the God that we serve is the God of the living, not the dead. He's the God of today and the God of the future, not the God of the past. He doesn't want you to get caught up on what you did or what you were or where you fell short. He wants you to focus on where you're going and who He is and where He's taking you. And a lot of us get so caught up on where God was or what God did, and we're missing what God's trying to do. And this happens on both ends of the spectrum. Some of you used to be so on fire for God, but now you're not. And instead of you saying to yourself, self, I need my fire back, you say, oh boy, back in the day, it was my heyday. I used to sing on the worship team. Boy, I used to teach. I used to lead kids ministry. I used to be full of that Holy Ghost and fire. Boy, I remember I used to pray for people, lay hands on people. But now, yeah, I'm just a little older now. No. God ain't worried about what you did. He wants to know what you're doing. You need to forget about those things that are behind you. But then there's the other one who really their sin was so heavy, the mistakes they made were so big, so vast, and it affected them so deep. And now they're in their current day, always looking back, saying, why did I have a kid out of marriage? Or why did I give him up for adoption? Or why did I get that divorce? Or why did I ever start doing those drugs? Or why did I make that decision? And we're constantly looking back at what we were and what we did. And the Apostle Paul says, you don't look at the good you used to do, nor do you look at the bad you used to do. Matter of fact, you don't even need to look at what you used to do. He says, I've learned one thing, and that is I turn my back to what I've done, whether it's good or bad, and I'm going to look at where I'm going. Because do you know that God's not going to judge you based off what you used to do? God's going to judge you based off what you're doing. So if He's going to base what you do now as judgment, if you believe that if you're stale now and you were on fire then, but you die when you're stale, God's not going to say, well, you used to be on fire. He's going to say, you stale. Matter of fact, He may say, like He said in the book of Revelations about the lukewarm church, you're neither hot nor cold. You're lukewarm and I'll spew you out of my mouth. So not only will God not judge you off of your past anointing, but He also won't judge you off your past failures. You don't need to celebrate what you used to do, but you also don't need to beat yourself up about what you used to do. Because the Apostle Paul says, I'm looking forward. Now, I say that to you because we need to remember that we serve a God of the living, not a God of the dead. We serve a God that is progressive and moving forward, and He wants you and I to move forward. He does not want us to be stale and stagnant. He wants us to be revived and filled and refreshed and renewed and walking forward in the kingdom of God, making a huge dynamic kingdom impact. That's what God wants for us. And today I want us to just see for a moment about rising again. I hope to pull something out of David's life that you have not yet seen before. And I just want to show you first and foremost that we all make mistakes. Now you can just breathe. We all make mistakes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I'm going to show you this two different ways. First, in the New King James Version, it says, no temptation has seized you or overtaken you except what is common to man. So essentially what the Apostle Paul is saying is no temptation has stopped you except what is common to man. What it means is there will be temptation that seizes you, that overtakes you, that jacks you up. Essentially, what the Apostle Paul is saying is you will be tempted and fail. But the failure that you fail with is common to other people. Let me show you in the NLT version. It says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. See, we are all tempted. The scripture says that Jesus can understand and sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tempted as we are tempted. Some of you are probably thinking right now that the temptation that you have that come across your mind speaks of how unrighteous you are or how far you are from God. But temptation neither speaks good or bad. It just simply speaks of the reality that we are in a fallen, broken world. What speaks of your character is not the temptation that enters your mind, but what you do when the temptation does. It's yielding to the temptation that speaks of our character, not the temptation itself. If temptation was sin, then Jesus would have sinned, but Jesus never sinned. Therefore, temptation is not sin. It's yielding to that thing called temptation that makes sin. So today you have been set free from the guilt of why do I keep wanting to slap somebody when they get ugly with me? It's normal, honey. It's normal. Why I want to tell folks off all the time. It's normal. It's normal. No temptation has seized you except one common to man. Why do I keep having lust issues? Because no temptation that seized you is uncommon to man. Well, why do I keep having these issues of wanting to work more and go to church less? And I keep thinking that money's the only answer. Because every temptation that you have, other people have the same way. We all come here, we dress up real good, we play the part real well, we smile real big. And in our minds, as outsiders, looking at other people's lives, we just know that they can't relate to us. But do you know that you can be from two opposite ends of the world, but you still have the same temptation? The enemy does not do anything new. It doesn't matter if you're 85 or 25. The temptation is the same. Yes, it's the same. But the enemy wants you to think that you're some sicko and you're so far from God and there's no sense of you even coming back to church because you keep failing miserably. There's no way that you'll ever get it together and I might as well just walk away now and we give up on the church because the standard has been set so high and I'm living so low that there's no way that I can ever do it. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to believe, that you might as well stay down. And when you're down, he kicks you, and he kicks you again, hoping that you never get up again. But Proverbs says a righteous man falls over and over and over. But according to the scripture, every time he gets back up again. We need to be okay with failure, family. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, it says, and when David had been exalted as the king, he got a phenomenal testimony of who he was. It says that God removed Saul, and then he raised up David as king, a man after God's own heart, who will do all of my will. Now, this is important that you see this, because here we see the scripture says that David has a heart after God, right? And it says that David was selected by God because God knew that David had a heart after him, and that God knew that David would do his will. But yet you read 2 Samuel chapter 11 verse 27 and it says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Now hold on, these two scriptures almost completely contradict each other. One says that David had a heart after God and that he would do the will of God. But here this scripture says that David did something that displeased the Lord. I need us to see for a moment that even when you have a heart after God and he calls you to the ministry, he calls you into the church and you begin to have purpose, it doesn't mean you will never fail God. Some of you have failed God in your ministry. You've failed God in your purpose. And now you're telling yourself, well, it was okay to fail God before I knew. But now I know when I'm failing God, maybe I'm not really saved. Maybe this whole church thing is kind of fake in my head, because if I really loved God, I wouldn't fail no more, right? If I really loved God, I wouldn't go on those websites anymore. If I really love God, I wouldn't keep talking on the side to somebody I have no business talking to. If I really love God, I wouldn't keep returning to the bottle or picking up something and smoking. If I really love God, would I keep being greedy and working 70 hours a week? If I really loved God, I would have worked my marriage out. And that's what we say. And we hear it week in and week out about loving God and loving God and loving God. And then we begin to doubt, do we really love God? I want you to know just for a second that David loved the Lord, but he displeased him. And his displeasing did not say he didn't love God. It just proved that we all are a hot mess. And you can't allow the enemy to convince you that your failures mean you don't love God. Because that's what the enemy wants. He wants your failures to mean to you that you don't love him and you can't please him. And then you walk away from him. And then you've been out of the church for 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 20 years. And then you talk about, I used to be in church, but I could never do it. So I just walked away. That's what the enemy wants. That's what he wants. But we need to know that if David, a man after God's own heart, displeased the Lord, then I just got to assume somewhere along the way I'm going to displease the Lord and I'm going to fall. But when I fall, I won't let my failure keep me down. See, we all make mistakes. And the issue is not the mistake. It's what we do when the mistake comes. Let me tell you what most of us do. Most of us attempt to cover up our mistakes. Amen, Pastor. That's good right there. Yeah, we attempt to cover it up. You know, you fall. I'm going to tell you what I do. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you an example. I was right over there. I'd like to do it in the same spot it happened at, but I can't because there's a video and I'll be out of the video and all that. But I was over there praying for somebody, and there's supposed to be folks helping, right? But there ain't nobody around. Everybody's slacking off this day. So I'm like trying to pray for folks at the same time. And I ain't never done this before. It's my first time. I prayed and called them. Now, I don't know if you know about what that is, but I prayed and called them. I prayed for them and they went out. They went out, you know, I mean, you know, it's in the Pentecostal world, we call it slain in the spirit. I mean, you call it what you want to call it. It's like, ooh. Just like this. Out. Cold. Flat. Knocked out. Bye. Peace. Got hit by the Mike Tyson Holy Ghost blow. Right? And I just went up and I said, Lord, because I don't believe in laying hands on people fast and hard. Y'all ever been to a church service where they just like, they pushing the mess out you? Boy, I lost my salvation a few times at the altar. Folks pushing on me. I'm like, they don't know me. You better get off my head. It took me 5 minutes to get my hair like this. And you want to come over and put your big old palms on my head. Just, yeah, right. Am I the only one who's ever felt like that? Okay. Seriously, and y'all think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. I'm thinking, no, he's not touching my head. I ain't falling out. The devil is a liar. God want my hair to be nice. Straight up. Straight up. You done got it out of line. Bind you in Jesus' name. Or they come up, they pushing on you. I'm like, we fighting. They pushing me, I'm pushing back. But this day, it didn't happen like that, because I don't push folks. I just went up and I said, Father, I pray in the name of, and I just got right here, and they just I don't even know who it was. They fell out. They might have been you. And then they fell out, and when they fell out, I noticed there was nobody around. So I had to be the prayer and the catcher. Like, this wasn't nothing but, like, this was all Jesus. Because I touched them, they went out, I was like, whoop, came around, went down with them, and they got up and was like, Jesus in the name. And I laid hands over here, and only like 2 people saw it, I think. But I didn't let nobody saw me fall. Nobody saw me go down. I mean, it was straight stealth. Or, you know, or maybe you're like, you're somewhere and you're going down the steps and you're like, hey. Right? You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, that's what we do. Because it is in our nature to cover up our failures. We don't want people to see us fall. Now, once a few days go by, a few weeks go by, then we can talk about it. But we don't want you to catch us in the act. We don't want you to see it at that moment because it's embarrassing. And it is in our human nature to cover up our mistakes. That's what we do. That's what we do. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 5, it says that later when Bathsheba, David's mistress, discovered that she was pregnant, she sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. And this is David's side chick, if you will. Not if you will, like straight up. And she said, hey, David, I just want you to know that the other night when we had sex, you know, the woo-ah, wee-wee, well, yeah, like now I'm pregnant. Yeah, pregnant. And then it says that David sent word to Joab. Joab and Joab is the commander of the army and said, hey, do me a favor. Send Uriah the Hittite back home. Now, you got to understand what's happening here, because David was supposed to be off at war fighting, but he got so comfortable with his army winning all of the wars, and he got comfortable in his position, in his purpose, that he decided to stay home and not be active in the kingdom of God. And while he sat home, he was out on his balcony overlooking the city, and he seen a woman that looked real, real, real good. I mean, like, top notch. And he said, I gotta have that. He called to Bathsheba. Bathsheba's like, straight up? Like, you got money. I mean, all I got to do is have your baby and I'm set for the rest of my life. I don't know if she said that, but it sounds good in the story, doesn't it? So they did their thing. She got pregnant. No protection. Baby came out. Everything got messed up. But before the baby was born, word got to David that his mistress was pregnant. And David, in his infinite wisdom, hear my sarcasm, thought, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to call to Uriah, one of the leading warriors of Israel, to come home from war, and I'm going to try to convince him to take a couple days off. And I know, boy, he ain't had none in a long time. I know he's going to sleep with a girl, boy, because I know what it's like now. You know what I'm saying? All right, that's another story. So he got her home. And the purpose of him getting Uriah back to Israel was because David was trying to cover his sin. He thought, surely if I can just get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba, then he'll say it's his baby. He was trying to cover his sin up. Well, Uriah said, man, I tell you what, King David, I'm very, very thankful of you bringing me home and wanting to honor me, but there's no way that I'm going to go in my house, sleep in my bed, and have sex with my wife and enjoy my life while the people that I have been warring with my entire life are out in a war right now. That just won't work. So David's cover-up didn't work. So the next day, David tried to get him again. He says, all right, just stay one more day with me. This night, we're going to just chill. We're going to kick back. I got some real good Alizé. We're going to kick back, just chill. You know, we're going to do our thing. You know, pull out the Moac, pop the bottles. You know, we're just going to do it big. So they just kind of hung out, got crunk, you know, did their thing. And he just knew. He knew Uriah's guard was going to come down a little bit because he'd been popping bottles. I mean, you know, whatever. I don't know. It wasn't Mad Dog. They weren't ghetto. I mean, I know they weren't hood. They ain't have no Mad Dog 2020. They ain't have no E&J. I know they had something better than that. But Uriah said, no, I love the Lord too much. There's no way that I'm going to allow this to happen to me. I don't want your drinks, and I don't want your comfort, and I don't want my wife right now. I need to go back and take care of the kingdom work. Strike two on David, trying to cover up his sin. Strike three, David sent a letter back with Uriah. And in the letter, it said to Joab, the commander, I want you to put Uriah on the front line of the battle with the hopes that maybe he'll get hit by an arrow and die. So indirectly, David killed Uriah. David wanted to cover his sin up. David thought that he could get Uriah to have sex with Bathsheba. It didn't work. So he figured the next best thing is to let Uriah die. Then Uriah can't stand up for himself and said that he didn't have sex. Then we can just say that that baby's Uriah's because Uriah won't be in the picture. So Uriah's killed. That's just like Genesis chapter 3 when it says the eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened and they knew that they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When Adam and Eve realized that they had sinned, they immediately tried to cover up their sin. And God says, who told you that you were naked? Who told you that you had sinned? And why is it that you're covering yourself? Because ever since Adam and Eve, men have been trying to cover their sin. That's what we do. We blame it on the pastor. We blame it on our spouse. We blame it on our children. We blame it on our children's teachers. We blame it on our co-workers. We blame it on our church friends. We blame it on our friends. We blame it on the church. We blame it on the government. We blame it on the structure. We blame it on the police. But when are we going to blame it on ourselves? For too long, we've been passing the buck. And reality is if we want to get back up, we need to see what we play in the picture. Truly, God wants us to see ourselves. The purpose of trials is not to expose everybody else's mess, but for God to expose ours. That's the purpose, for God to show us who we are. And you know, the awesome thing about David is yes, David tried to cover his sin, but the awesome thing about this whole thing is it's really encouraging that he tried to cover his sin. Well, you say that's kind of morbid. No, it's really encouraging because here you got a man after God's own heart that not only failed like we fail, but he attempted to cover like we cover. So what that means is even when you cover your sin, it doesn't mean that you don't love God. It just means you're human and you need to be exposed. So even if you today dressed up real good, you've been playing the part real well, but behind closed doors, you're jacked up. Don't allow that to tell you that you must not be sincere about your walk with God, because that's not what it means. It means you're human. You know, so many times I meet with couples where infidelity is in the picture. And most couples, the one that's been hurt is really angry because they just wish their spouse would have told them. But instead they had to catch them. And what our heads tell us is, since I had to catch you, you must not be sorry. Right? Isn't that what that says? But we need to get beyond that, because if we're saying that they must not be sorry because they didn't come clean without being caught, then what does that mean about us? How many times have we been dead wrong in sin and did it day in and day out, but never changed our life until God exposed us? See, we cannot think just because we don't come clean on our own, it doesn't mean we're sincere when we're exposed. See, David tried to cover it up. He would have never come clean, but God exposed him. When God exposes someone, we need not to think that they must not be sincere, because that's not true. They may not be sincere, but maybe they are. I know some folks who committed adultery and they went clean and looked sincere and they committed adultery again. So we can't just view it off of how exposure comes. It's bigger than that. The next thing I want you to see beyond this whole idea of we all attempt to cover our mistakes, I want us to see that we must be humble and accountable. We need to be humble and accountable. Samuel, 2 Samuel 12 and 1, it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David. Like, that's it. The Lord sent Nathan to David. That speaks volumes to me that God felt comfortable enough to send another man to David. Do you know that David could have had Nathan executed? How dare you come into the king's courts and chastise me and criticize me? If you think I'm incorrect, ask Esther why she had fear going to the king of Cyrus's palace. If you think I'm incorrect, then you need to go ask others who feared their life when going before the king. Your life is always at jeopardy or at risk when you go before a king and give them critical words contrary to what they are. Ask John the Baptist. He was killed, beheaded, because he took a stand for the word of God and it came directly against the king. But God knew that David had a heart after him. God knew that he could send Nathan and Nathan would be safe and God would get through to David. Nathan shows up on the scene to David in chapter 12, verse 7, and said to him, "You are that evil man. You are jacked up. You messed up." And Nathan, after that, after Nathan gave his critical words, David confessed to Nathan and says, "I have sinned against the Lord." You know the difference between Saul and David? Is not that David was perfect and Saul wasn't. It wasn't Saul made mistakes and David didn't. The difference was what the response was after the failure. That's the only difference. See, Saul rised up with pride inside of him. "How dare you check me? Who are you to check me? I'm the king. Who are you to check me? You ain't nothing but someone that makes less money. Who are you to check me? I'm grown like you. Who are you to check me?" That's the spirit of Saul. But David says, "I'm a king, but I'm a man. And I'm teachable by anyone. And here this man comes to me, checking me, holding me accountable." And God restored him. God restored David because he was humble and accountable. The next thing I want you to see is there's consequences for our sin. And then I'll give you the last point. That's the best point. There are consequences for our sin. David, in chapter 12, verse 11, it says, this is what the Lord says. "Because of what you have done, I will cause your own household to rebel against you." And if you read the whole story, you see all kinds of messed up stuff happen. There's fights between the brothers. There's a rising up of one son against his dad. I mean, it's just a mess. Their family's a mess. It says the sword will never depart from David's family. He constantly lived at war through his entire lifetime. And then he says, "You did this secretly," meaning you hooked up with Bathsheba secretly. "But what I'm about to do to you is going to be open and in sight of all of Israel." And the scripture says that everything that David had, his wife, his children, everything fell apart. Fell apart. Why? Consequences for sin. Now, our word will tell you, just ask God for forgiveness and he forgives you. He does forgive you. He forgives you. But we need to not be deceived. God will allow us to reap what we sow. There's no way around it. There's no way around it. It's the law of nature. You jump from an airplane, you're going to die, unless you got a parachute. You're going to die flat out. You can jump out and you can pray in the Holy Ghost all day long. I don't care how much you pray. When you get to the bottom, you're dead. Straight up. It's the law of gravity, and I don't care how spiritual you are. It's the same thing. There's a law of called reaping and sowing. Whatever you reap, that is what you'll sow. Period. There's no way around it. David decided that he wanted to hook up with a woman that he had no business hooking up with and then cover up his sin and then have a man killed, and he earned everything that he deserved. Family chaos, strife, dysfunction, all kinds of stuff broke out in his house. Now, did David have a blessed life after that? Yes, he did, with problems. Did David still continue to accelerate? Yes, he did. Did David hand the throne over to his son? Yes, he did. Was David a blessed man of God? Yes, he was. Did the economy still grow? Yes, it did. Did purpose still go forth? Yes, it did. With problems. Don't think that your sin won't bring consequences. God's grace may keep allowing your purpose to be fulfilled, but don't think that issues won't arise from sin. But probably the best thing from this whole story of David is how he rose again. He rose again. And that's the last point. I want you to rise up, family of God. Rise up. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Then David confessed to Nathan and said, 'Man, I've sinned. I've sinned.' And Nathan replied, 'Yes, you did sin, but the Lord has forgiven you.'" The Lord has forgiven you. Just think for a moment. We're about to close. I need you to just think for a moment. Here David is, called as a shepherd, a little boy, to be the king. He said that he had a heart after God. That's what God said. He has a heart after me. And David begins to do great things for the Lord. He refuses to kill Saul to become king sooner. He says, "Nope, I gave my life to the Lord." David was a phenomenal man of God and loved the Lord with all of his heart, but he had an issue. Women. He had an issue. He allowed this issue to become so deep that it affected his entire family. You know, he tried to cover it up for a while and act like he didn't have a sin issue. But God exposed him. God brought a man named Nathan along and told him a story. And he says, "Hey, David, I want to tell you a story and I need you to tell me what I need to do." He says, "There's these two men, one's rich and one's poor. One's got lots of animals, one has one animal. The rich man took the poor man's one animal instead of using his own animal." And then David says, "I am angry with this very situation. Why in the world would this rich man who has tons take the other who has one?" And Nathan looked at him and says, "David, that man is you. God has given you everything you wanted. If you wanted more, all you had to do is ask. But instead of you being happy with what you got, you had to take the only one that Uriah had." He says, "And because of that, the sword will never depart from you." What he was saying is you will always be living like a battlefield. He says, "Not only that," he says, "but there's going to be strife and chaos in your own family. Son against son. Not only that, but your wife's going to leave you and your baby is going to die." Now don't be too scared, David, because sooner or later things will still get good. You'll be the king. Things will be great. But this is going to follow you to the day you die. He's like, "Oh man," he broke down. Was like, "I feel terrible. I've been exposed. Here I'm trying to cover it up. I'm trying to hide my sin. I'm trying to act like everything's good. And I've been exposed. I've been put on blast. I've been put on Front Street. Here I am with Nathan. And he's exposed everything. Now there's going to be chaos in my family. And I'm the one to pay for all of this." Now he's filled with guilt. Remorse. Now he's probably thinking, "I'm the reason why war's going to break out again. I'm the reason why my sons won't have a relationship." He was probably thinking, "I'm the reason why these women are going to go out and have jacked up lives. I'm the reason why." I could just imagine lots of guilt begin to sit in. And then we keep reading the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12. It says, "And the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David. And he became very ill." So David's baby is now born and it's very ill. And David knew that the baby was going to die because that's what Nathan told him. But David pleaded with the Lord for that child. And David fasted for that child. And he went in and he laid on that ground fasting and praying See, because David had saw how good God had been before. And David thought, maybe if I just repent and I say I'm sorry and I fast and I put on fasting clothes and I don't take a shower and I don't eat meals and I show God how sincere I am, that he'll reverse the consequence and he'll heal my baby. That's what he thought. But it says the elders of his house arose and they went in and they said, David, you need to get up off the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat any food with them. Then on the seventh day, he had mourned for 7 days. The baby was dead for 7 days. He didn't eat for 7 days. And on the seventh day, the baby finally died. Excuse me, the first 7 days he was sick, beginning to die. And on the seventh day, the baby is now dead, and the servants of David were very afraid. They were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. They said to themselves, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voices at all. How can we tell him now that the child is dead? He may do even more harm. They thought to themselves, David was already a hot mess before the baby was dead. He was already jacked up because he knew that he was the one that made the baby sick. What's he going to do now that the baby's dead? Oh man, we can't go tell him. He may commit suicide. We can't tell him. He may flip his wig. But then David, the scripture says that David saw the servants whispering. And David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said to his servants, is the child dead? I can just imagine their heartbeats start to pump really fast and they're really scared and they don't want to tell David that the baby's dead, but they did instead and they said, yeah. Your baby boy's dead. And the Bible says that David arose from the ground. He washed himself. He anointed himself. He changed his clothes. And he went and ate a meal. Now all of this is symbolic for the fast is over. The mourning is over. The grief is over. The scripture says that David went on to marry Bathsheba and have another son by her named Solomon. The scripture says that David loved Bathsheba very much. And I think a lot of times we miss what was really happening here at this time. And that's what I want you to get for a moment. Imagine just for a minute that you are David and that you just committed adultery. You had your own spouse, so you cheated on your current spouse, and then you allowed the other woman or man to cheat on their spouse, and you all got caught up in this ugly marital affair. And then to try to fix it, you have the spouse on the other side killed. And now, the one you're committing an affair with is pregnant. The baby dies. And you've been told that your family will suffer because of what you've done. That your boys will suffer. Your baby will die. The kingdom will be jacked up. And there will always be war because of you. Your fault. And David's just broken. God, the people don't deserve this. My boys don't deserve this. That baby doesn't deserve this. Bathsheba doesn't deserve this. This was all me. This was me, God. This was me. And he thought, surely if I pray and I fast and I seek the Lord, he's going to reverse this because God's been so good so many other times. Surely he'll do it again. But 7 days went by and to no avail. God did not respond and heal the baby. But rather he stayed true to his word and the baby died. At that moment, this is very important, at that very moment, David got up, he left the room, took off his mourning clothes, took off his clothes of guilt, took off his clothes of mourning and said, I'm no longer fasting. I'm now going to eat a meal and I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to move on. And he married that woman. And I just believe that there was critics on the outside saying things like, oh, David must not be sincere. Because if he was sincere, he wouldn't marry that woman. Oh, David can't be sincere. If he was sincere, he wouldn't take trips out of country anymore. Oh, David can't be sincere. Did you see that new chariot he got? Oh, he can't be sincere. Did you see that new palace he built? Oh, he can't be sincere. If he was sincere, he'd be going to the grave every day and visiting that baby boy. If he was sincere, he would not be laughing and enjoying his life anymore. If he was sincere, he wouldn't move on and he'd stay stuck where he was and he'd mourn the rest of his life. See, people want you to get stuck. The enemy wants you to get stuck. The enemy wants you to fall because of your mistakes and your failure. And you say to yourself, I can't move on because if I move on, I must not have cared about what I did. If I move on, I must not be sincere about my sin. And I want you to know that God is so good that even when you fall in your sin, if he says, I forgive you, you can move on and have your life back. You may have consequences. It may not be easy, but he don't want you to be stuck at where you were. He wants you to get up and move on with your life again. But some of you have fallen short. You're beating yourself up because you got a divorce. And now you realize that you could have worked it out if you would have done something different. The enemy wants you to stay in guilt and tell you day in and day out, how's the next marriage going to work when you couldn't make the last one work? You're the problem. You don't deserve another husband. You don't deserve another wife. You don't deserve another chance. That's what the enemy wants to tell you. The enemy wants to tell you because of what you did before, you need to stay stuck where you were. But David knew something. See, David knew he had purpose. David knew that he had a kingdom to run. David knew that he had a ministry to lead. David knew that he had a responsibility given by God to him. And while the outsiders were saying, David, you don't deserve this, and you can't have that, and you must not be sincere, and if you really meant it, you'd be doing this, and if you really meant it, you wouldn't have that. But David sat there and says, you don't know what I talked about with Nathan. Nathan made me feel this big, and my sin was exposed, and I told him I was sorry, and I told God I was sorry, and Nathan told me, David, you can move on. God forgives you, and you can keep me stuck if you want to, but God said that I can move on, and I'm not going to leave this kingdom like you want me to, and I'm not going to keep visiting the grave like you want me to, and I'm not going to stay single like you want me to, and I'm not going to stay miserable like you want me to, and I'm not going to stay living in guilt like you want me to, and I'm not going to be overwhelmed like you want me to. God said, I forgive you, and if he forgives me, I'm going to move on. I'm not going to stay down. I'm going to get up. I'm not going to fall over. I'm going to stand tall. And David says, I got a plan for you, and that's to move forward. God said, I got a plan for you, David, a plan to move you forward, a plan to do a work in you. And I believe that God's got a work in some of you, but you've been so caught up in guilt you can't move on. And that's what the enemy wants. The enemy wants you to be so low and so depressed and so overwhelmed. And he's saying to you, you can't move on. If you laugh too much, you didn't care. If you get too much money, you didn't care. You better not enjoy your life too much. You better not go too far. You better not buy too big. You better not have too much saved. Because if you go too high, that means you didn't mean it. And if you meant it, then it's over. It's over. That's what the enemy wants. He wants to grip you and hold you in 1988, in 1994, in 2002, in 2015, in 2017. I don't know what your year is, but God wants to hold you there. The enemy wants to hold you there. But God is a God of the living not of the dead. God doesn't want to keep you in your hurt. He wants to catapult you forward in the ministry. Therefore, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So who are you that could honestly say today, I messed up? And I don't know what year it was, but I messed up. And that guilt keeps weighing on me. I wasn't the dad I needed to be. I wasn't the mother I needed to be. I wasn't the wife. I wasn't the husband I needed to be. I messed up. I messed up. And I don't deserve to move on. But God said, you can move on. But Pastor, I got to be honest with you. I don't really feel like I deserve to move on. Do I deserve to move on? All that I've done. And God says, I forgive you. People will never understand it, but if you said, I'm sorry, and you meant it from the bottom of your heart, you do not need to replay and live over every single day. You've been set free. God's got a plan for your life, and you need to tell your critics, bye, Felicia. Because I'm moving, kiss your past goodbye and say, I'm pressing forward. I'm looking forward. I'm going to go this way. I'm not looking back. You're not going to affect me. You're not going to get in my way. I am moving forward with the Lord. What's your purpose today? Are you walking in it? Are you walking in your purpose? Are you allowing your past to dictate where you're trying to go? Well, what is it in your life that you keep going back to? I feel like I got to tell someone that you do not love him or her any more or less by going to the grave over and over again. You've been set free from the guilt of constantly going back to that grave. They know you love them, and you don't have to prove your love anymore. They've been dead for years. It's time to move on. Who's that for? Does somebody want to raise their hand and be honest? Who's that for? Come. If that right there was for you, I need you to come. If someone died, if there's someone that died and you feel like I can't move on, that's what I can't move on because it'll say that I don't care anymore. If that's you, I need you to come. I need you to come. If that's you, I need you to come. I need you to come. If that's you, I need you to come. Someone died. I really felt led to say that. Look, I need everybody to look at me. If you've lost somebody, all right, I need you to look at me. I need everybody quiet. 1 second. I need you quiet. I need you quiet. Real quick. Everybody look at me, please. Everybody look at me. You have been set free, Brother Joe, today. This is not coincidental that you're here. You have been set free. You have been set free. Ebony, you're not here by accident. It's just set free. Listen, I need y'all to listen to me. I need you to listen to me. The enemy wants you to stay on that person that died. I gotta ask you a question. The person that you're standing up here about that died, did you love them? Say it out loud. Did you love them? Yes. Do they know that you loved them? Yes? Then you don't need to prove to them that you love them because they already know it. They don't want you to stay at the day they died. They want you to move on. And if you keep reliving it, it's not God. God does not want you to keep reliving it. He doesn't want you to rehash it over and over and over again. He wants you to move on. And if you are thinking more about them that died than you do about God that lives, there's an issue. There's an issue. And I really feel led to just say, you are released. You don't need to visit the grave anymore. If you visit the grave spontaneously just because you feel like you want to go, that's fine. But don't visit out of guilt. Don't visit out of obligation. Your visiting the grave does not prove your love any more or less. He wants you to move on. She wants you to move on. God wants you to move on. God wants you to move on. God wants you to move on. Someone needs to hear that. God wants you to move on. You need to hear that this morning. Because the enemy wants you to be stuck
at that graveside, at that atonement service. He wants you to be stuck at that gravestone. And God is saying, I'm the God of the living, not the dead.
I can't move on. Somebody needs to get that. God wants to heal you today. Today, today, today. You're going to start laughing again and not feel guilty about it. You're going to start wanting to do things again and you're not going to feel guilty about it. That's the goal. The goal is that you're going to start dreaming again. But Pastor, every dream I had was with him. Every dream I had was with her. And if I start dreaming, I'm leaving them behind. No, you're not. It's time to start dreaming again. It's time to start planning again. It's time to start believing again. This is it. And Father, I pray in Jesus' name for every person that's standing at this altar, that there is a healing taking place in their life. God, I pray that there will be no more guilt. That no more will they be overwhelmed with this idea that they can't enjoy life or it says they didn't love them. They know they love them. You know that they love them. And that's all that matters. I pray binding that manipulative lying voice that wants to keep them down in Jesus' name. I prophesy, Lord, life and life everlasting. I prophesy a new season. I prophesy restoration. I prophesy healing and deliverance. I prophesy emotional stability. I prophesy a move of God in their life, Father. In the name of Jesus, I declare freedom. I declare breakthrough. I declare liberty. I declare life. I declare dreams and visions. I declare laughter and joy. I declare the things of God, the Word of God, to become real in your people again, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Now I want to ask, is there anyone else? I know there's a large group of you who says, Pastor, I've done some stupid stuff. And I just can't move on. Or I've been hurt, I've been abused, and I can't move on, and I'm stuck. I'm stuck. I want you to come. If there's a moment in your life that you keep revisiting, I need you to come here. If there's a moment in your life that you keep revisiting every few weeks, every few months, every so often, not all the time, but if there's moments of your life that you keep revisiting, I need you to come. I need you to come because that's not what God wants for you. I'm telling you, God does not want that for you. God does not push replay, family. God does not push replay. He doesn't say the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. That's the devil. That's the devil. That's the devil. I need you to know that's the devil. If you keep going back to that manipulation, if you keep going back to that backstabber, if you keep going back to that child molestation, if you keep going back to the abuse, the bad decision, the sin, the divorce, if you keep going back there, that's not God. It's not God. And you need to know that because when it comes back again, you can identify it and say, I bind that lying spirit in the name of Jesus. I've been set free. I'm not held guilty for what I did last year and 3 years ago. I am free. And you need to know it because if you don't know it, you're going to think it's God replaying it. And it's not God. It's not God. It's not God. He wants you to move on. Move on. God, I pray for everyone else that's at this altar, God. There's someone here, there's a few here who was not going to come, but they came, they pressed through anyway. And it was kind of dangerous getting here. And you asked yourself, what in the world am I doing? But for some reason, even though your brain was telling you no, your foot kept pushing on the pedal. Who's that? If your brain was saying, I need to turn around, but you kept pushing on the pedal. Okay, seriously, I thought it was you, one of you two. That's what I thought, honestly. But raise your hand again. The Lord told me to tell you, the reason that your foot kept pushing on the pedal is because this is your day for breakthrough.
this is your day for breakthrough. And God has a plan for your life, and the enemy has been holding you captive to your past for a long time. And you've been going around the same old mountain over and over again. And God is saying, it is time to move on. It is time to move on. It is time to move on. Someone needs to hear that and declare it over their life. It is time for me to move on. God has given me permission to move on. I've fallen, but I'm up again. I've fallen, but I'm up again. God has given you permission to move on. Father, for every hand that was raised, for coming because the foot pedal was pushed, but their brain was saying, go back home. I pray for quick results. Matter of fact, I'm praying results this week. Matter of fact, I'm feeling led to say, Father, I'm challenging you at your word to come through with these people today, Lord. I'm praying for an immediate breakthrough, specifically in those that fought their way to get here, but they got here anyway. I'm praying for an immediate breakthrough this week. An immediate breakthrough. I'm praying for the insomnia, those who aren't sleeping at night, you're going to start sleeping again. Those who have not been sleeping at night, God's going to bring you sleeping again. I'm praying peace. Peace, 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 peace. Peace. There's some of you that have been so confused and overwhelmed and chaotic. You can't get things together. You start writing it down, but it's just like you go right back to the same cycle over and over again. And you wonder why I don't sleep. God's saying it's not medicine you need. It's not that you need. It says you need to get an internal revival. That's what you need. And I feel that God is releasing the spirit of peace over the people of God today, that you are no longer going to visit that grave. You're no longer going to rehash that disappointment. You're no longer going to live in that pain. Release. Peace of God. Release. Sweet sleep. Lord, your word says that you give the people of God sweet sleep. I'm praying sleep. I bind the spirit of insomnia in the name of Jesus. I bind every bad dream in the name of Jesus. I pray peace over the people of God. No more, no more, no more, Lord, please, no more, no more. No more, no more, no more, Lord, no more, no more, no more, devil, no more, no more. I bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. I come against all your trickery and manipulation in the name of Jesus. You have no authority over these people. These are children of God. You have no legal right to their life. You have no authority over their bodies. These bodies were bought by the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I bind every lying spirit. I come against every demonic spirit. I come against every stronghold. I come against every lying spirit. And I bind it in the name of Jesus. And I declare liberty and breakthrough and revival in Jesus' name. The people of God. Oh, Ramataya Rabo Shataya. Oh, Namataya Ramamasia. Oh, Namasatai. Father God, have your way. Have your way. Healing. God's healing people. God's healing people at this altar. God's healing people at this altar. Look, get your healing. Get your healing. Healing is at this altar. It's not too late. It's not too late. If you say, that's me. That's me. God's ministering to me. Come. Don't leave. Don't leave. God's touching. He's doing a work. He's doing a work. God is saying, I want a relationship with you. I want a relationship with you. I want to do a new work in you. Father, a new work. A new season. A new season. This is it. This is it. We put a stake in the ground. We draw a line. We're moving forward and we're not going back, Lord. Oh, Ramataya, Rabo Shataya. Oh, Ramataya, Father God, have your way, have your way, have your way. Revival, Lord. Revival, Lord. A new life, a new life, a new season, a new future. We pray revival, Lord, over our lives, our family, our emotions, our psychological issues, our spirits, Lord. Revival. Let's sing this song. But cry out, cry out, cry out. Don't miss your breakthrough. Don't miss your breakthrough. Just tell him what you need.
Thank you for joining us, and we hope this message blessed you.